Maybe subtract almost 10 years to that. Thanks for coming, and thank you for praying. And for those of you who are encouragement as well, thank you. Tonight, I'd like to look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. And before I read that, I just was thinking of a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul said, he's speaking to the Corinthians, he said, In my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And so tonight, I just hope that the main message of this passage would gain a deeper meaning for each of us here tonight. So before we go any further, I'd like if we could pray. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for how great a God you are and that you are living today, and you always were and always will be. And thank you for the hope that we can have in you and the assurance of salvation that is through your Son, Jesus Christ. We commit to you this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, I'd like to first start with just a short background from the book of Jeremiah, a little bit about Jeremiah. Also, some of the verses surrounding chapter 10. And a couple main things I'd like to look at from Jeremiah chapter 10. The first is the Lord of hosts. Who is the Lord of hosts? Also, the other gods and idols. What about them? And finally, what about our commitment, and who will we commit our lives to? So we'll start reading at verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cuts a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Forasmuch as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, forasmuch as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workman, and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are vanity in the work of heirs. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. He is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So who was Jeremiah, and who was the book written to? Jeremiah, he first started his ministry in the 13th year of Josiah. And Jeremiah is best known as the weeping prophet. He often laments because the people knew God and yet were turning to the ways of pagans. And he realized that because of this, they would face certain judgment. And very often his words were regarded as, they're not regarded well. But in the end, things happened just as he said. And unfortunately, there was judgment. And this should be a reason for us to pay close attention to the words of Jeremiah here, as we see how they came true and how the people, they did not regard it. So Jeremiah, he prophesied during the last 40 years before Judah was taken away to Babylon. And he was persecuted even by his own townspeople, as well as the whole nation. The book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order, but in chapters 7 through 10, the man who was king of Israel was likely Jehoiakim. And he was the king that, when given the law of God to read, he took a penknife and cut it out and threw it in the fire. He was not a godly king at all. So a lot of these chapters are filled with warnings, and he wants the people to turn from their idolatry. A lot of the people trust in themselves, or they trusted in their own riches or their own schemes. And Jeremiah tried to tell the people to turn to the Lord. And in verse 1, he says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." And the word "hear" there is a command to obey. And it requires obedience. Who is the Lord? The Lord of hosts. The name Lord is found almost 8,000 times in the Bible. It's found over 700 times in the book of Jeremiah. And the Lord is the main focus of the Bible. It's the main focus of what Jeremiah is preaching to the people of Judah. The Lord's alive. He's the creator, and he also wants to reveal himself to us. First of all, he's alive. He displays loving kindness and knowledge. In verse 10, it says, "The Lord is the true, the living God. He always was, he is, and he is to come." And he existed before time, and he also will exist everlasting. He's outside of time. And he's to be feared because he's great. There's no comparison to him. He's the one creator. Verse 12 says, "He made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his discretion. In the beginning, God created." It doesn't take us long to see that this world is not all simple. It's very complex. For example, if I took some water here, water seems like a simple thing to most of us, but water is required for each of us to survive. Without water for only a few days, we couldn't exist. So in creation, we can see how great a power he has in how great the largest of the universe is, and also how he cares about the smallest detail in the smallest microbes in the detailed plants. Also, he wanted to reveal himself to us, and he did this through his son. Chapter 9 of Jeremiah, a few verses before chapter 10, in verses 23 and 24, I'll just read them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Now, we're not capable to know the Lord because he's our creator. He is far greater than we are, but in many places we have glimpses of his character. We know that he loves the world. He's righteous. He's a God of judgment. In John 1, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And also in John 17, verse 26, says, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So the Lord of hosts is the living, he's the creator, and he's shown himself to us. What about the other gods? Jeremiah makes reference to multiple gods. He says they and them. These idols are not living. They are created. And they only bring confusion. And in the end, they bring judgment. Verses 5 and verse 14 talk about how they are upright as the palm tree. They don't speak. And he says there's no breath in them. They're not living. They could look beautiful. Made skillfully, they could look very impressive. And when they're covered with the most expensive items, the most expensive materials, they can be stood up straight and tall, but still, they don't speak, and they don't walk, they don't live, and he says there's no reason to fear them, for they cannot do evil, and they cannot do good. They are useless, deceiving, and made from materials that are perishable. They're going to perish. They're not lasting. They're created by man, and they're inferior to man as well. And those who make them are also spiritually in the same way, blind, deaf, and dumb. Or deaf and dead, I guess. They are confused and blinded. These idols, they are created by men. The nations had many gods, Baal, Ashtaroth, Dagon, and there were many other idols as well. And it wasn't really at the heart of it, not the image, but they were worshiping Satan. And to this day, there are still people worshiping idols, and not all of them are images necessarily. A lot are often more subtle. And really, anything that's placed before God can be an idol to us. And it could even be a good thing that is standing before God that is like an idol in taking the place of God. God won't share his glory with any other one. The result of these idols is confusion and judgment. Looking at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 9, we might gather that the people, they were trusting in themselves. They were glorying in their own wisdom, in their might, their riches. If we go back to verses 5 and 6 of chapter 9, we see that they did it willfully, intentionally. It says, "And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." So they knew the way, but they refused it. And in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And this is very important for us to realize that from ourselves, our own heart, there's never going to be good. Our heart is wicked above all things and desperately wicked. It starts with our heart. And Paul also mentions this in Romans 7. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." So even if we have the desire to do good in ourselves, we don't have the ability to perform it. Proverbs also says this. A couple verses, 12, verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens to counsel is wise." Also in chapter 21, verse 2. "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts." The people chose their way. But if it wasn't after God, it's only evil. Now I'd like to talk about the results of making a commitment or a choice. Is it lasting or temporal? The majority of the people, they chose to do what was right in their own eyes. They trusted in themselves. And if we went further towards the end of the captivity, we would see that it ended in destruction. What about remaining indifferent or neutral? How about that? Zedekiah, in some ways, tried to side with Jeremiah. He had secret meetings with Jeremiah. He asked Jeremiah to pray for him. But in the end, he did not turn from idols, and he continued to do his own thing and follow his own way. And the last thing he saw was when his sons were killed before him, and after that, his own eyes were put out. There were those who turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Ebed-Melech was a man who help Jeremiah. And we read the words that Jeremiah sent to Ebed-Melech, and he said, "But I will deliver thee in that day, says the Lord. Thou shalt not be given into the hand of men whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee. And thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in the Lord." In 1 Peter, it talks about what is it that redeems us. 1 verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So there were people who placed first in their lives the things that were most important. What makes things important? Why is trusting in the Lord worth it? Why is that worth it? And one of the reasons is because it's lasting. It lasts forever. It affects this life and it also affects the next. It also is worth it because we were created and made to glorify God. That's what we were designed for. And God made us for this reason. Eternity is lasting, and this life is only short. And with the true God, unlike the gods that were made, we don't have him for our disposal or for us to shape and make him in the way that we think might be best or to design or cut pieces out or add pieces. He has us and is a whole different story than the images that are made. They're powerless as well to help us. The Lord, he guards his people as the apple of his eye. He holds his children in the palm of his hand. He's generous and full of compassion. He says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." Yeah, so the cost might seem great at times, but the prize is far greater. And all who trust in him will not be ashamed. Looking at, if we could look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. For if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." So we don't have to be ashamed when we come before him. I was recently looking at some warnings that occurred in history. One of them was from the Titanic. And on its first voyage, probably everyone knows that it sunk. But before it sunk, it had some warnings. On April 14th at 10:30 in the morning, they had a Sunday morning service. At 9 o'clock in the morning, they had warnings that said icebergs in field ice. They had another warning at 11:40 saying much ice. At 7:30, they had another caution saying that another ship was completely blocked by ice. There was, I believe, six warnings that were sent. And the ship radio crew was busy. They were sending radio signals for, they were sending it for rich people that were on board, and they were sending private telegraphs, sending messages and receiving messages. And so the reply they gave back to these other ships eventually, they said, shut up, I am busy. And ended up one of the ships, the closest ship, they ended up turning off their receiver. They went to bed. And so it was like they ignored the warning that was given them. And later in the evening, they ended up coming to an iceberg that was straight in front of them. They couldn't avoid it, and it damaged about 300 feet of the ship. And still, even after it was damaged, the people still, they seemed pretty confident about their safety. They had no intention of leaving the ship. They thought they were okay. And the crew, they tried to get the people to go at the start, and most people were reluctant. Eventually, the ship did sink. There were 2,228 passengers on board. Only 705 survived. The rest lost their lives. And I'll just read a paragraph here that is, many more lives could have been spared that night if the passengers and crew were willing to listen to the warnings. All day long, the crew received messages from six other ships out at sea, but these warnings were ignored. The crew pleaded with the passengers to escape the danger, but these warnings were not taken seriously. As a result, many perished needlessly. And we have received warnings about eternal decisions that need to be made. And we have a response to make as well. We can laugh like the passengers did and ignore them or tell them to be quiet. But in the end, the truth will come out. So there are a lot of people that we meet every day who are possibly ignoring any message of salvation that we might have to tell them. They might tell us to be quiet. They might ignore us. But in the end, the truth will come out. And so we should never give up. So tonight, we talked about the Lord of hosts, about the idols, about the images, the created God versus the creator God. And we looked at the choice of a commitment to the Lord or to the way of trusting in him. Living versus dead. One God versus many gods. A cost. And one thing about making a choice to follow the Lord is we don't need to follow him alone. Because he is alive, he's promised to be with us. So maybe we'll close in prayer a few minutes early, and after that we'll sing a song. Dear Lord God in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true and powerful and that you live in the world today. Just thank you for the example that we have of your might and your power, and that you are willing to seek and to save the lost. I pray for each one here tonight, and pray that you would be lifted up and exalted and made known in things that we do and say. So I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.